That's good. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts 9. Verse number 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Father, bless your word now. Thy holy name, amen. You can imagine what a terror that Saul was to the church. He was persecuting the church, men and women. Of course, you have children involved too. And he was an activist. He was a religious fanatic. There's no word in the Old Testament where it says to seek out somebody that doesn't believe what you believe and kill him. This is all something that he created in his own mind. Of course, the religious rulers of the day were complicit with him. They didn't have any problem with stoning people to death. It's a remarkable thing that the New Testament church came through this, and you know it as you know it today. The New Testament church has gone through many times of persecution and tribulation, and it always purges the church, cleanses it, and makes it stronger. And that's what's happening now. You have in America, you're beginning to see the liberal apostate church as it turns on the truth of the Word of God. You also see what anarchy looks like. You're also going to see what dictatorship looks like. And take, for example, Australia, and you get a good example of what a dictatorship is happening right now. You're seeing people all over this country that are being fired. They're fired. They're losing their jobs because they won't take the vaccine. A few months back, these people in the healthcare business were being praised for their sacrifice and for the time they spent on the front lines battling this Chinese plague. And now they're being fired and dismissed and sent out by the powers that be. You're watching things as it begin to come together that's going to form, I do firmly believe, the foundation, if no better word to be chosen, the foundation for what's going to happen when the door opens for the mark of the beast. We have never gone through a time like this before. If this had simply been passed off and had been defeated at the end of 2020 or the beginning of 2021, that would be one thing. But now they say that the Delta variant has another variant of it. And it's beginning to morph, and it's changing. There is no end to this. Since there'll be no end to it, then you're going to see what develops. So, preacher, aren't you worried about the church? Not one bit. Not one whit. Not one bit do I worry about the church. Organized religion in America? Oh, it's going exactly the way we expect it to go. It's going to go right down the aisle. It's going to lead the people to take the mark of the beast. That's where organized religion, this country's headed. That's where it's headed, and that's where it's going to go. And we all have to make a decision here as to what we're going to do, which direction we're going to go. And Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." We have to make a decision, folks. Now, it's a remarkable thing that I have lived up until this generation to see this come to pass. Been around a long time. And now, all of a sudden, all of these things in the Bible where you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't move about, it's coming together. And that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. If this is not a warning for people, I don't know what a warning is. If this is not the kind of thing that makes you, that'll wake you up, I don't know what will. Saul of Tarsus was an educated man. He'd sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he knew the Bible. Of course, the Bible, when I'm talking about the Tanakh, Genesis through Second Chronicles is their order. For us, it's Genesis through Malachi. He knew that. He knew it. And so, therefore, he wanted to wipe out from the face of the earth all of the people who were of this way. At this time, they weren't called Christians. The Bible said they were first called Christians in Antioch. But here, early on, they were called the people of the way, of this way. And he was going to do away with them. He's going to wipe them from the face of the earth. But all he did was spread the faith. All he did was revive the faith. All he did was to cause those who were the true believers in Christ to come together and support each other in prayer. That's what we ought to be doing now, is supporting each other in prayer. I mean, like the congregation we have tonight. We've got a number of sick people in the church, no question. This past few days, I've gotten more emails about more people here in the church that have this COVID-19. And it's making its second pass through Temple Baptist Church. It made its first pass through this church last year. And now it's making its second pass through the church. And every one of us have to make a decision. How important is our life? And how important is our soul? You decide which one is going to matter to you the most. I made a decision some time back. If I drop dead right here, I'll drop dead here, but I'll still be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I intend to do that until I'm gone from this place. And we all have to make that decision. Saul was a persecutor of the church. Now, the New Testament has 27 books. And 39 in the Old Testament, which makes 66 books of Holy Scripture. Now, I understand the Apocrypha and all the rest of that, but we accept 66 books tonight as divine Scripture. The Apostle Paul was saved here in Acts chapter number 9, somewhere around 40 to 45 A.D. And this salvation of the Apostle Paul was so very important because of the chronology of the things taking place and progressing in the New Testament. I don't have an exact date for a lot of these things, and I don't really get tied up or worked up over dates. Because if you want to just do a little reading, you'll find, well, a scholar believes it's this date, and another scholar believes it's this date, and another one possibly this date, and another one this and that, and so forth and so on. But the bottom line is we know that the Apostle Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and that's half. If he wrote the book of Hebrews, which a lot believe he did, and I have a tendency to believe it, then that's 14 books that he wrote of the New Testament, which comprises more than half of the New Testament scriptures. The first book that the Apostle Paul wrote is somewhere probably about 47, 48 A.D., and it was the book of 1 Thessalonians. Most agree with that. And they say that the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote, which would be 2 Timothy, where he said, I'm now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand, which would be about 67, 68 A.D. So you've got a period of about 20 years from the time Paul is saved until he's taken from this earth that he writes over half of the New Testament. Now, you know as well as I do, 70 A.D., they destroyed the temple. And this is a fact of history. And when they destroyed the temple in 70 A.D., they messed up a whole lot of things, believe me, when it came to the Jewish world. And so the scripture was still to be written. Some scriptures were yet to be written. And so after 70 A.D., we'll find that the Apostle John writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also writes the Gospel of John, and he also writes the book of Revelation. And this is late in the first century after the resurrection of Christ. It's late. And you know, I've mentioned to you many times before, the book of John, the Gospel of John, is way past the offering of the kingdom, Sermon on the Mount, and all of these things that have to do with the ministry of Christ on this earth. What did God do with Saul of Tarsus when he saved him? He took him off into Arabia. The Bible said immediately in the book of Galatians, he says, I went into Arabia. I did not confer with flesh and blood. He went into Arabia. Now, there's some possibility, and I tend to believe this very possible, that he was taken to Mount Sinai, because the Bible says that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. And it would stand to reason that since Moses received the law at Sinai, it's very possible that the apostle received the revelations from God. All these mysteries that were given to Saul of Tarsus. And he said immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood, but he was led by the Spirit. He was carried off. And why? Because he wanted to write, God wanted him to write unadulterated, unaffected by what was going on in Jerusalem. He simply wrote as God revealed the scripture to him. You and I both know that in Jerusalem, for the first few decades after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, Judaizers were coming into Jerusalem. They were coming into the church, and they were perverting the grace of God. They were saying that you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so they were adulterating something to the word of God. And the Apostle Paul confronted Peter over that in the book of Galatians, face on, and let him know right then that this is not right, this is not the gospel. And so the gospel Paul preached, he preached it from what he received in Arabia. That's important to know. Because he didn't get it from Peter, he didn't get it from James, and he didn't get it from John. He got it straight from God. And why? Because he's going to write half the New Testament. That's why. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. And he writes these New Testament books, epistles, to the local churches. And in these books that are written to the local churches, he begins to spell out the doctrine of the grace of God. But you see, in the first 33 years when Christ was here, because most believe that he was crucified about 33 A.D., like they're here again. We don't know exactly the dates on these things because some say he was born about 4 B.C. And, of course, that would put 37 years if that be the case. And I don't think he was that old when he was crucified. No, I don't. But the bottom line is that the Lord Jesus was crucified. We know that. No question about that. And was buried. And then he rose again the third day. And 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven. We know that. That's a fact. And when he ascended back to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And you remember I preached this to you this past Sunday. God said to God, sit down at my right hand. He called him God. He called the Lord Jesus Christ the God-man. He called him God. And I can imagine how Gabriel and Michael and the rest of them felt when they looked at a man and God said God to him. He never said that before. The Almighty, the Eternal Father, he never called anybody God. And yet this is the second person of the Trinity he's talking to. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So the Scripture needs to be written. And we have the Scriptures tonight because it was written. It was written down. And the reason it's written down is because God wants you to have in your hands what God Almighty said to you and about men. And you know something? The longer I live, the more I'm firmly convinced that the Bible is inspired of God because of that crowd out there. You see, that crowd out there hadn't changed one bit. They've always been the same. They hate the Bible. They hate the Scriptures. And the reason they hate the Scriptures is because if they do bother to pick it up and read it, they begin reading about themselves. They're not reading the Bible. The Bible's reading them. And that's what happens when they pick it up. So he was saved, and on the road to Damascus, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And then he wrote over half of the New Testament, and then he developed. Now, this is so important. He developed the doctrine of the cross. You see, the cross is a historical event in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? You read it. It is the historical event in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what's the doctrine of the cross? And how does the doctrine of the cross deal with, for example, the atonement, justification, redemption? All of these great doctrines, the blood atonement, the blood covenant, and all of that. How do you deal with these things? But you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they talk about the crucifixion. And they say, and when they talk about the crucifixion, they tell you what they knew. But it was given to the Apostle Paul to interpret that and to give it to us. And the interpretation and application of it is found in the epistles. An epistle simply means a letter. Somebody said an epistle is a wife of an apostle. I just thought I'd put that out, you know. But it's a letter. That's all it is. In the book of Acts, here's the way he said it. Look over here in Acts chapter number 1. Verse 1. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Now, look how he says this. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. What's he talking about? The former treatise. What would you think he's talking about? Exactly. Who said that? Gospel of Luke. That's exactly what he's talking about. Notice what he called it. A treatise. Have you ever heard of a book, tome. You ever heard that term? A tome, T-O-M-E. Books have different names, all kinds of different names. So an epistle is a book. It's a letter, but it becomes a book. This is why we call them the 66 books of the Bible. But they make up one book, because all of them together make up one whole. And by searching the Scripture and comparing Scripture with Scripture, the great truths of the Bible are unveiled to us. They're open up to us. We begin to understand what God wants to convey to man. So we believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I love the Bible. I appreciate the Bible. I appreciate what we have, the fact that we have a Bible. There are people in this world that don't have Bibles. There are communistic countries in this world that will execute you if they catch you trying to bring a Bible in there. Why are they so afraid of the Bible? What is it about the Bible that men are so afraid of? What do you think it is? It doesn't tell you in the New Testament to overthrow the government. It says to obey the powers that be. He said, obey Caesar, pay his taxes, be good citizens. Yes, it does. There's not one word in the New Testament that tells you to overthrow the government. Sedition. It's not in the New Testament. So why do they hate it so much? The Bible said if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Okay? I remember Robert Gibson quoted that when he came here. Preached that from the pulpit one time. Because I was listening to radio today and I heard a brother say, if the Son sets you're free indeed. He said that as if he was quoting the Scripture. He was not quoting the Scripture. What he was saying was what he'd heard everybody else say. And it just became part of his vocabulary. There's a vast difference between setting someone free and making someone free. You see, Robert Gibson was saying, I'm still locked up behind bars, but I'm a free man in my soul. God has made me free. See, that's the key. That's the point. And this is why they hate the New Testament. They hate it because you know there's a greater power. There's a greater authority. There's something much higher than Washington, D.C. or Nashville, Tennessee or whatever it might be. Downtown Knoxville. There's something higher than that. And you learn that there is somebody that has more power in this world than the local government. They have no power except God gives it to them. They have no power. They have no authority except God gives it. This is why it's so important to understand this principle tonight. And this gives me great comfort. When Joseph said to his brethren, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That gives me comfort. That tells me that God Almighty, he never reacts to anything. Known unto God are all of his works, you see. If you get the book of Isaiah, chapter number 45, you ought to turn to Isaiah 45. I don't know exactly what verse it is, but in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, somewhere along down through there, it says, I create evil. What? That's what he said. Isaiah 45, somebody find it? 40, where? Seven. Okay, brother, read it for us, Brother Howe. Now, there's such a thing as passivity and active. In a passive sense, God allows it to happen, but it can't happen without his authority, his power, and his sovereignty. On the active sense, he does it directly. Okay, either way, it doesn't make any difference what happens. God Almighty is the author of life. Nothing exists, nothing lives, nothing moves outside of him. And this is what Paul's talking about in Romans, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Turn over there with me. I really enjoyed Brother Gillum the other day. And he did some fine preaching for us. The eighth chapter of Romans, and we get down here toward the end. Eighth Romans chapter number 8, and verse number 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things to come, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's assurance, isn't it? That's a foundation. There's no question about that. And when you have that, turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians. Let's see. I'm just pulling off the top of my head here. I think it's in chapter 1. Here we are. Colossians 1, verse 16. Now look at this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And what? And notice that it says invisible. How many things exist right now that we don't have a clue? We don't have a clue. But they exist, folks. They exist. Now notice carefully verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things do what? Consist. Now what the word all, what does that mean? It means all, doesn't it? Absolute. Everything. It used in the context here. Sometimes all will be used. All the people that followed him said thus and so. That doesn't mean everybody, but it means that group. But here, he says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So Joseph said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. So I say, and I believe that God Almighty, I know that he knows exactly what's happening out here right now. And I know that the enemy means it for evil. I know that. But God will make it to good. He'll turn it to good. And that's what I look forward to. Amen. He won't fail me. And he won't fail you. He'll give the devil. I think sometimes I hate to use the term. I don't get off out in left field here. But he'll give the devil plenty of rope. And he'll say, go to. Like he did in the book of Job. Go ahead, do your thing. And when the devil got through doing his thing, the last chapter of Job glorified God. Job said, I talked about you, preached about you, but I had no idea how far I was from your greatness, your goodness, and your glory. And do you know who brought that about? The devil. It was the devil. So don't ever get the idea that the only thing the devil does is bad. God used him. And I'm sure Satan gets mad, and I'm sure he stomps around, and I'm sure he doesn't appreciate it a bit. I'm sure of a lot of things when it has to do with that. But the bottom line is, Satan can't exist another moment without that almighty eternal being allowing him to. And I know that tonight. I know that. So whatever comes, I can't stop it. I have no power to stop it. You'd be surprised at the stuff that happens on Capitol Hill. They don't call me and say a word to me about it. So I can't stop anything, but I know the one that can. And he told us what's going to happen, didn't he? He did. And now we're watching it. We're watching it. It's like when those airplanes hit the World Trade Towers. I was watching it, folks. And I have, in all the years in this world, this was the first time that I realized shock in such a way that I had never experienced it before. Because when I saw that plane hit that trade tower up there in New York, my mind rejected what I was looking at. And I said to myself, did that just happen? And I had a few moments there before I could come to grips with what had happened before my eyes. And it was, I don't know if you've ever had anything like that happen before or not, but that was the most profound thing that I'd ever seen in my life. And people jumping. There's some photographs of people that are jumping out of those buildings, what they went through. The government hasn't learned one thing about religion and about Islam. They don't know anything about it. And yet they think they do. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the opportunity to come to your house and for these good folk, Father, that listen to me tonight. You're gracious. You are gracious. You saved Saul of Tarsus when he was headed to do wicked evil. And you saved me when I was as dead and blind as someone could be. You came to me. Bless your righteous name. In Jesus' name, amen.